If you have your Bible with you, pick it up and find again the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, this time chapter 22. 1 Samuel and chapter 22, hold your place there for just a moment. 1 Samuel and chapter 22. We're going to get there in a minute, but as we are in the life of David, a story and a life rich with teaching, we're taking the journey, and there are benchmarks and signposts along the way that we're learning from. So hold your place at 1 Samuel 22. We will get there in just a few minutes. Recently, basketball great NBA star LeBron James announced that he was going to return to his hometown of Cleveland, Ohio, to play there again. And this is what he said to Sports Illustrated. An interview with Sports Illustrated, LeBron James said, "When I left Cleveland, I was on a mission. I was seeking championships. And we won two of those. But I was in Miami, and Miami already knew that feeling. Our city, that is Cleveland," he says, "our city hasn't had that feeling in a long, long time. So," he said, "my goal is to still win as many titles as possible, no question. But what's most important for me is bringing one trophy back to Northeast Ohio." He said, "That would make me smile. Our community, which has struggled so much in Ohio, needs all the talent that it can get, so I'm going home." You know what I like about that is that it emphasizes a basic truth of life, that sometimes we have to get away to see how things really are. As long as we're living in our comfort zone, as long as we're where everything is going great for us, that's all that we see. And there are times when getting away gives us fresh perspective. Taking a look back, hey, we even do it for leisure. We call it vacation. And what that is getting away so then when we go back, we're refreshed, we have a different perspective sometimes. But you know, there's another way to do that, and it's not always pleasant. Sometimes we have to get away because we've got to change before we go back. And sometimes God knows that before we do, and God is the one that takes us away from our comfort zone, from where we're popular, from where all the victories are and everything's going great. And God says, you know, as long as you're in that place of your life, you can't see your life the way it really is, and you won't be the person I want you to be. So what God does is sometimes He will take us away into what may even be difficult times so He can make us the person He wants us to be before He sends us back. So He can get us to where He wants us to be. That's what we're going to see happening in the life of young David. David, not yet king, but God is grooming him and making him and shaping him to be king of Israel. Now, so far in the story, we have seen young David, probably a young teenager, anointed to be the next king after King Saul. Then we've seen him as an older teenager slay Goliath. And after he killed Goliath, he became a champion. He was heralded, he was sung about, he was popularized. And King Saul took David under his wing and made him a champion for the people. It was a no-brainer. Here's a guy, he killed Goliath, everybody loves him, so let's send him, he'll lead the armies. And David had great successes as a young man leading the armies for Saul. He even became best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, the prince, the king-to-be. Like David so much, he came into David's life and became a great friend to him. Everything is going great for young David. He's popular, he's famous, he's recognizable throughout the land. Everyone knows who he is and what he's done. But the flip side of that is that now King Saul becomes jealous of David, viciously jealous. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 12, we have this one summarizing comment. As the Bible says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. King Saul becomes afraid of David's popularity, of David's success. King Saul looks at David now as a competitor, a rival, and through those eyes he is only envious and he is jealous. And Saul actually puts a bounty on David's head. He first tries to get him killed in combat, and that doesn't work. So he puts a bounty on his head, and eventually the only friend David has in all of Saul's court is his son, Jonathan, David's friend, Jonathan. But did you notice that phrase that Saul's afraid of David, he's jealous of him, but notice what comes after that, because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. Now wait a minute, the Lord is with David and has left Saul, but David is the one who ends up on the run. Everything is going great for David. He's popular, he's successful, but Saul gets jealous. Saul puts a bounty on his head. Saul chases him out of the kingdom. And from this point forward, Saul becomes obsessed with killing David, finding David and killing David. But right here we read that God is on David's side. How could it be that God is on David's side, but David is the one that's on the run? Doesn't the Bible tell us if God is for us, who can be against us? See, what we often don't understand is indeed God favors us, God is for us, but sometimes God has to get us moving to a different place before he can turn us into the person he wants us to be. Because if we stay where everything is successful, everything is going our way, we become easily convinced that success is because of us. Everybody likes us because I'm so great. Everything's going so well because I'm so great. And God says, as long as you are that person, you will never become this person. As long as you are the shepherd warrior who rose to fame with throwing one single rock, you will never be the king of Israel that I want you to be. So now we find David on the run. David fleeing from Saul all through the territories of Judea. And at one point he arrives at a small village called Nob. Nob is like a sanctuary town. Priests live there, and people come there just to meet the priests and to worship. In chapter 21, verse 1, David arrives there. Now, David is famous. David is recognizable. Time has passed. Everyone knows who he is, and he is met by a priest named Ahimelech. Now, Ahimelech will eventually become a friend of David's. But at this point, Ahimelech sees David coming and recognizes him and wonders if he's going to be in trouble with Saul because David has arrived, or if David is coming there to make camp and battle Saul. And look at chapter 21 and verse 1. David said, the Bible says, David went to Ahimelech the priest at Nob. Ahimelech was afraid to meet David. And listen to this. So he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" What a good question. "I'm sorry, aren't you famous, David? Where's the paparazzi? Where are all the ladies that sang songs about you? Where's the army that certainly would be following you? Why are you all alone?" Don't you think David was asking himself the same question? As he looked behind him at the greatness that he left behind, at everything going so well, he leaves that in the dust. He's running for his life, and this priest has just voiced what David had to wonder about in his own heart. That's a good question. Why am I alone? Why is this happening to me? Why did it end up this way? Everything was going so well. It was better for me in Bethlehem, in my father's house, as a shepherd, than it is for me now. Why am I all alone? As the story continues, David realizes that he's putting all of the priests in this small town and anyone else that lives there, he's putting them at risk, because David's a hunted man, and Saul will kill any who gives him quarters, who favors him or takes care of him. So eventually David leaves there, and sure enough, Saul's army shows up and he slaughters priests all throughout Nob and continues to chase David. And that brings us to chapter 22 and verse 1. David has been at the pinnacle of success as part of Saul's personal army, wearing the armor and the robes of the prince, Jonathan, who gave them to him. He has fled from there to a place that would be a sanctuary, equivalent to someone fleeing to a town full of churches and seeking sanctuary there, but he has to leave there again. And now listen to where he ends up. 1 Samuel chapter 22, the Bible says, "So David departed from there," that is Nob, "and escaped to the cave of Adullam." Now, Adullam was a well-known location, and the word means simply refuge. Refuge. the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Then everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." And then he left them and the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. There's a citadel there at Mizpah, and he stayed there. But then the prophet Gad came and said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. The fact is that sometimes God takes us to caves. I'm just going to put it that way. Sometimes, before we even realize we need it, we need some cave days. We need to be taken out of that environment in which we can't learn anything new from God because we think everything's going our way. That environment in which we brought what we knew were skills of our own to the moment, as David did in killing Goliath, we become successful. We feel good about ourselves, and we forget about God. And we start to think, maybe this is all God has for me. This is where God wants me to be. This is where God wants me to camp and stay and live my life. But you know, sometimes God has to push us out. And sometimes God wants us to get out on our own, away from all of that, and live some cave days. Cave days are tough days. Cave days are seasons of life and moments in life when things are not going your way. Cave days are the days like with David. Can you imagine in his mind when he arrived at Adullam, he was by himself. He was alone. And can you imagine him climbing up into that cave and looking out over the desert of Judea? The thing that must have rattled in his mind was that question that glares before us: how in the world did I get here? How did I get from that stage in life, that point in my life, to here? I'm in a cave. I was in a palace just weeks ago. And now how did I get here in this cave? It resembles the way many of our lives are as we are, everything seems to be going so well for us, and the next thing we know, we're asking that question: God, how did I get here? I feel like I'm alone and I'm lonely. I feel like things have plummeted. Things are not going well. Maybe people have turned their backs on you. Maybe relationships have broken up. Maybe the great things you thought were going to happen in your life just haven't happened, and the only question you can find to ask God is, how did I get here? Well, folks, these are our cave days when that happens to us. And God brings us to those days for a reason. He allows those days to happen for a reason. Because out the other side, God has something for you. And God wants to shape you into the person He wants you to be during the cave days so you'll be ready for what comes next. Again, David, successful shepherd, became a successful warrior as a shepherd, but that didn't make him a king. And God's point all along was to get David to where he would be king of Israel. Not the shepherd who killed Goliath, but the king who followed God. Sometimes it takes cave days to get there. Moments and seasons in our lives when we can't imagine how we got to this place. Everything's changed. Nothing is like it was, and it's not going our way, or it doesn't seem to be. But God has something for us in those days. The good news is, God knows what He's doing. And if you're in those cave days, you can know that God has something else for you out the other side. In the meantime, those cave days are about your relationship with God and who God wants you to be. So this is not the time to turn your back on God. This is not the time to turn away from God. While you're in your cave days, this is the time to say, God, this season of my life, I want to learn from You everything You want me to learn. I want You to change anything in me You want to change. I want You to get rid of anything in my life You don't like. God, I want to come out the other side ready for whatever happens next. So we have a tendency in our cave days to focus either on suffering or survival. Have you been there? When we focus on the suffering, we're constantly looking at ourselves and we're asking God and ourselves, why me? Why am I suffering? Suffering is bad. There's a reason it's called suffering. But we tend to focus on that, and we tend to make the cave days, that season of life, all about that time. And if we don't do that, the next thing we do is we make it about surviving. It's suffering, it's surviving. If I can just make it through this, I will be okay. If I can just bite my tongue, if I can grit my teeth, if I can work hard enough, if I can train more, if I can do whatever, I can get through this, I will survive. The question we have to ask is, God, are we in these cave days to suffer or just survive? Because what we find out from God is, from God's point of view, our cave days are not about suffering or surviving, they're about serving. They're about becoming the person God wants you to be so He can use you even greater and in bigger ways when you come out of that season of your life. So this morning, we're going to go back to David's cave days for a few minutes. Now, that moment when he stands at the edge of the cave and looks out and says, how in the world and why in the world am I here? And we're going to see that just like David, there are reasons for our cave days, reasons that God has brought us to this point. So look back at the story with me just a moment. If you find yourself in those seasons, in those cave days, then go with David to the refuge for a minute, to Adullam, and let's learn what God wants us to know. What is God doing? What is God doing in your cave days? First, I want you to see, in our cave days, God connects us. God connects you. That is, God wants you to know, He wants you to learn that you are not alone. You're not alone. There's an amazing thing about people going through times of difficulty and seasons of trial, and what we're calling cave days, is it tunes us into other people around us even more. And people who have been through cave days tend to come to us and pray for us and support us and encourage us. There's an attachment that takes place when we're going through those kinds of times. If you'll remember in David's life story, when he left home to go with the army to kill Goliath, he met his brothers there, and his brothers were sarcastic toward him. How dare he, the youngest in the family and the shepherd and probably the smallest among the brothers, come and be there at this encampment and kill Goliath? Of course, he did that successfully. And when he was successful, Saul told him, you will not go back home. You will not go back to Bethlehem. You will not go back to your father's house. You will not be a shepherd again. You are now a warrior in the house of Saul and the armies of Israel. So he became a warrior in the armies of Israel. So in short, for a good amount of time, although we're not exactly how long, but for a good amount of time, David has not seen or been in good terms with his family. He hasn't seen them. But did you notice who were the first to show up? The first to show up when he's alone in the cave was his family. His mother, his father, his brothers, and the Bible says all of their household. Everybody left the farm, the sheep ranch in Bethlehem, and traveled through the deserts and found young David. Something about cave days draws people to us and helps relationships heal if God's in it and God's working. Sometimes even family that we've been estranged from, a family that maybe it's their fault, their problem, maybe they were prideful, but they look at your life now and they see the humility in your life and they just want to mend that relationship. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to folks, siblings especially, that struggle just to have a good relationship until something happens in the family or to one of them, and suddenly they bond again. Just let go of the past and start building those relationships again. Cave days will do that. Notice also, the cave starts filling up with other people, other families, other people that the Bible describes as the distressed, the in debt, folks that are in debt, and the dissatisfied or disconcerted. You know who these people were? I'll tell you who they were. These were people that were suffering from Saul's imposition of taxes and conscripted labor and building armies. These are people that are suffering because Saul's chasing David. And he's imposing taxes and heartache on the whole nation to support his campaign against a shepherd boy running through the desert. They're tired. They're suffering. And you know what? They're looking for a leader. They're looking for someone who understands how they feel, and they hear that David is holed up in the cave at Adullam. And so there they go. 400 men and their families arrive there. And the Bible says something very interesting. Just simply, David became their captain. David didn't go to Adullam, and he wasn't pushed there. He didn't arrive there thinking, this is where I'll get my army. He didn't put out a recruiting message. He didn't set up a desk. Nothing like that happened. But they heard that he was there, and listen, he was suffering too. So they came to David. And these men, and 200 more after this, became what the Bible calls the mighty men of David. The guerrilla warfare greats. These were his army, which would ultimately help him take over Israel in a time of need. The point is really very simple. There is something about our cave days that attracts other people going through cave days. There's just something about it. So when you're going through those seasons of life, be aware that God will send people to you, people that you need. Be aware that even though you feel lonely, you are not alone. And God has people in your life that He will send to you. Why does He do that? Because it's humbling. Cave days are designed to remind us, no, we can't do this by ourselves. We're not really all that great. We're not really all that strong. We're not really all that wonderful. We need other people. And God knows who we need in our lives. So look around you. If you're in that season of life, God has someone around you in your life to support you, to pray for you, to be with you. And when you come out of your cave days, God's going to bring people to you. God's going to bring you to other people. People that He knows need to hear from you that, yes, God was in it. I went through that too, and God was there. God was there for me, and God is going to be there for you. God has relationships that will grow out of those days. God wants you to learn and remember you are not alone. You might feel lonely, but you're not alone. Second, in our cave days, God corrects you. He connects you. He corrects you. It's a time in our lives when we need to learn to listen to God. We learn to listen to God. There's probably nothing more significant or more important than those cave days than we get with God and listen to God and pay attention to God. The temptation is, I want to get out of these days. I want to get through this season. I want to get out of it. So I'm going to make plans. I'm going to do whatever I can to get out of this. So just as David would rely on his shepherd skills to kill Goliath, he would think of it to himself, I know how to do this. God has sent these people to the cave. I've got to take care of them. I know how to do this. I know what the next step should be. I know how to move forward. But instead, God wants him to pause and listen to God. Here's what happened. Suddenly David has his family, especially his parents, in the desert in a cave with him. That's not a safe place to be, because if there's anything David knows, he knows he's a target. There's a bounty on his head. And anyone in Saul's army, anyone loyal to Saul, is still looking for him to kill him. And now suddenly he's got his whole family there. So he gets them together and he takes them to a citadel, a stronghold, a fortress nearby, in a place called Moab. Now, why would he pick Moab? Well, David's grandmother, Ruth, was from Moab. So they had other family there too. So David picked a logical place. He made a plan. Seemed like a good one. He took his kinfolk to Moab to protect them. He addressed the king there and he said, I'm bringing them here. He said, as long as I'm here and until God speaks to me, will you protect me too? We'll just stay in the stronghold. So he's making plans and he's talking to kings and his family agrees and everything's working out just as David is planning it. And then suddenly somebody else shows up, a prophet of God. Now to understand an Old Testament vocabulary, the prophet of God speaks the word of God. We're used to it being written, but a lot of times the Bible shows us the prophet of God shows up and speaks the word of God. This prophet named Gad has just one word for David: leave Moab. Sounded like a good plan, David. It was logical. It was reasonable. It matched your skill set. We get all that. The only problem was God didn't tell you to do it. David's going to have this problem later on too, by the way. We need refresher experiences in listening to God. But this time around, he gets the very simple point. David, the Word of God says the people of Moab are not the people of God. And you, future king of Israel, are going to be responsible for the people of God. Now's the time to learn the only way to be God's king for God's people is to listen to God's word and follow it. So pack them up, you're leaving. You don't get to stay here among people who are not God's people. That's the message. But the underlying truth is, David, listen to God. Ask God first before you go, well, this is reasonable, this is logical, I need to get out of the cave, I need to get my family out of the cave. It's not time. And while what you did seemed like a good idea, it just didn't match up with the Word of God. Folks, that's one of the primary reasons God gives us cave days, to bring us back to Him and His Word. Listen to God. Learn to listen to God. Learn to pay attention to God in His timing, in His voice, in His power, in His presence, in His work, because nothing matters more for the rest of your life than that you know God and listen to Him. Best thing you can say after your time of struggle and your cave days, the best thing you can say when God moves you on to the next thing He has in store for you, the best thing you can remember is that in my cave days, I got to know God better than ever. And now I listen to Him. Now I understand His Word. And I'm hungry for what God wants me to do. In those cave days, we learn to listen to God. Then last, just as God connects us and corrects us by His Word, He also directs us. He directs us. In cave days, we learn to depend on God. We learn to depend on God. And the Bible says that David exited Moab, he left there, and he went to a forest. This became David's new staging area, this forest. He had to have more space, he had more people with him, so he sets up camp in a forest. But the Bible says that while he is there, he learns that the Philistines are still on the rampage. Remember that King Saul has put his focus on chasing young David. All his army's reserves are focused on chasing David. Well, while Saul is chasing this young man around Judea in the desert, who's fighting the Philistines? The Philistines are free to roam and to attack villages and towns and people, and they're doing whatever they like, because Saul, in his obsession and his jealousy, is doing not what God wants him to do, but he's chasing David around the countryside. So while David's in this forest, and Saul's situation with David has not changed, something has changed in David's life as soon as he was in Moab and heard from this prophet. His heart tunes into God more. He starts listening to God more and paying attention to God. And something fascinating happens. Look at chapter 23. The Bible says that while David is in this land, he hears that the Philistines are advancing against a small town called Keilah. Chapter 3, verse 1, Then they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are plundering the threshing floors." That means they're taking all the crops. "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How many more than if we go to Keilah against the ranks of Philistines?'" That is to say, we're afraid of Saul, never mind the Philistines. So what's going to happen if we go against them? Verse 4, David inquired of the Lord again. The Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." What has David learned? Well, it doesn't matter how skilled I am. It doesn't matter how great I was before. It doesn't matter that there's an invading army nearby. All that matters is what God wants me to do. All that matters is what God wants me to do. Suddenly, coming out of his cave days, David as king material. And just because he killed Goliath, it didn't make him king material. Just because he was famous, just because he was popular, just because he was skilled with a slingshot or a sword, that didn't make him king material. He's not king material until he depends entirely on what God wants him to do. Until he asks God, do I fight or not? The question is not, God, will I be great? God, will I be famous? God, will I be restored to the palace? No. It's very simple. God, do you want me to do this or not? See, David has learned to listen to God. You know what he's learning now? How to obey God. How to depend on God. Say, God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. When you and I live in a season of cave days, and God is working on our hearts, he is getting us to the point where we will say, God, I surrender all. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want from this point forward. Now, here's the hardest part. And God, if you want me to stay in the cave a while, that's where I'll stay. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. But God, I'm not going to do anything you don't want me to do. I'm not going to launch off on my own. I'm not going to be great for Bob. I just want to be great for God. And that means sometimes I've got to wait. Got to be patient. Got to pray. Got to listen. But it also means I've got to obey God and depend on him. In the cave days, we learn that God knows what we don't know. God sees what we don't see. God has a plan for our lives that we can't be aware of unless we're willing to depend on him and listen to him and follow him no matter what. While David was in the cave at Adullam, in the refuge there, he wrote two of his psalms that we have in the scriptures. And one of those is Psalm 57. I want to read to you just verse 1. Psalm 57, verse 1. And again, in your mind's eye, imagine David in the cave of Adullam where he has fled Saul. And this is what he writes. He says, God, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. For I take refuge in you. I will seek refuge in the shadow of your wings until danger passes. David was saying, God, even in this cave that the people call refuge, God, I take my refuge in you. In the worst seasons of life, the most difficult times of life, God, all that matters is that I take my refuge in you. I find my strength in you. And God, I plead with you to be gracious to me, but God, I know you are with me and you will never leave me. So God, even in my cave days, I take my refuge in you. Could be this morning you find yourself in that season of life, that time of life. Maybe it's brand new, maybe it's been going on a while, but you recognize it as those cave days. I want to ask you a question this morning. Can you say to God, God, I'm just all yours, whatever you want in my life. I surrender everything to you, God, and that means if my teaching time, my cave days are not quite up yet, God, then I'll stay here a while. And Father, whenever you want me to go, that's when I'll go. But God, what matters more than anything to me in my heart, God, is that you are my refuge. You're my God, and I will stay in you. Can you say that to God this morning? In 1854, a man named Elisha Otis had an invention. An invention that eventually would change the world, very literally, change the world. But at the time, he couldn't get anybody to listen to it. No one would listen to it. So he took his invention to Manhattan to an expo, what we might call the World's Fair, but a big production where people would bring all kinds of inventions and people would come and have a great time for days. And he brought his invention up there to Manhattan to the expo and tried to get people to listen to him and tried to get people to use it and pay attention, and no one would do it. No one would do it. You see, the invention was designed for elevators. Now, an elevator at the time, in 1854, buildings were only built about 6 stories or less, and that's where elevators were installed. And an elevator was nothing more than a platform with cables or ropes. And the reason the buildings were not built higher than that was because there was no way to stop a falling elevator. And Mr. Otis came along, and you know what his invention was? Brakes. Brakes. And he said, if you'll listen to me, if you'll try it out, I promise you the brakes will stop the elevator from falling. No one would try it. There's a big surprise. No one would try the elevator, get in there, and try it out. So you know what he did? He got in it himself. He created a display at the expo that would go up as high as he could get it to go. And he got on the platform, and he got his assistant to raise him up while the crowd was watching, and people would gather. You know what they're thinking? That, well, we're going to see Mr. Otis. Wow. But he gets everybody together once, twice, three, four times a day. And when he was up high enough, he would yell to his assistant, cut the rope. And the platform with Otis on it would plummet straight down. And as soon as it got to a certain place, the assistant would put on the brake and it would stop before it hit bottom. And it would be low enough that Mr. Otis could look out at the crowd. And he would yell as loud as he could, gentlemen, all safe, all safe. Would anyone join me? It's all safe. I don't have to tell you that Mr. Otis inventing the elevator brake is the reason we have skyscrapers today. And that day and the day after, people would watch the exhibition and they would be brave enough to get inside and ride the elevator with Mr. Otis because they realized that he was right. It was all safe. It was all safe. So I want to ask you this morning, I don't know what you're afraid of, but your God is calling out to you from the refuge. It's all safe because I'm here, he says. I love you, he says. I know what I'm doing, he says. So will you give everything to me, he says. Will you come to me? Because your God is telling you, it's all safe with him. It's all safe with him. No matter what you're afraid of this morning, no matter your cave days, you need to know your God loves you. Your God loves you. Will you come and give everything to him this morning? Will you stop being afraid? Will you stop trying everything on your own? Will you say once and for all, God, I belong to you, and whatever you want, God, I will do, and I will depend on you. Let's pray together. God, you know our hearts this morning. You know our struggles, Father. You know our heartaches. You know our cave days. And Father, I want to pray for each person in here, God, who right now recognizes themselves in these cave days, God. They know what they're going through, Father. They're struggling with it, Father. I pray, God, for each of us here now who find ourselves in those cave days, God, that today, God, we would surrender all of that to you. We would give up all of that to you, God. We would say, Father, we just want to depend on you. We don't know what comes next, God, but we know that you do. So, Father, I pray for those of us struggling right now in that season of life, God, very simply that we would turn everything over to you. We would come into the refuge with you, God, and stay as long as you like. God, be with us as we make these decisions this morning. I pray again, Father, for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that today they would come to faith in Christ. I pray for that one who needs to come to the altar, God, to bow their knee to you, Father, to ask forgiveness for trying to do everything on their own, God. For that one who needs to come to the altar to say, God, my future is yours. I don't know what comes next, God, but you do. For that one who needs to come to the altar, God, to pray for their family and their friends, Father, to pray for broken relationships to be healed. For that one who needs to come to the altar, God, and simply ask your forgiveness for trying to go our own way. God, you know who we are and what's on our hearts today. God, how I pray in this moment, Father, we would surrender everything to you. Leave this place, God, renewed and refreshed, that our Father loves us, guides us, cares for us, and he knows what comes next. Father, we give this time to you, and I pray, God, the Spirit of God would move in our midst in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.